Good afternoon, ladies. I don't know about you, but I am stuffed. I have totally overeaten, which was not a good thing, but those hamburgers, whoo, they were delicious. So I'm glad I got to have that, and I just have to thank you for having me. I think this is Doris that rigged up this afternoon, wasn't it? Well, anyway, whoever it was, it's always good to be able to speak a word on behalf of the Lord, and I'm just excited about it and excited to get to do it. And really, one of the things that makes me so excited is that they didn't give me a theme or a topic, so I got to do my own, which I chose my life verse, which I've had the opportunity to share many times, this passage, and I'm really excited about it. I've given you an outline there, and we'll kind of work our way through that. It was interesting because... And thank you, Doris, for all those kind words, and the Lord will forgive you when they were true. But I'm just grateful to Pastor Custis and his generosity and just the way that he's so gracious and all that he does and having Paul and I back and forth and back and forth. And Sunday, he actually mentioned this passage that we're going to be discussing when he was praying at the end after Paul spoke Sunday morning. He mentioned Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And when Paul sat down, I said, honey, Pastor Custis said that James and it all goes together. Yes! So, because that's what we were going to be talking about. So it was just really neat that he said that. And it goes without saying that Paul and I love Trinity Bible. We're actually in your directory, if you didn't notice that. And we do feel very much a part of you and of your membership. And Hillcrest, I apologize that at the bottom of the outline, if you can see those teeny, leeny, weeny little words, it says Hillcrest Bible Church. So I've renamed you, but you really are Hillcrest Chapel. But if you'll forgive me for that, I didn't know when I was getting my notes together. I never knew that. I just knew Hillcrest, and I figured, Bible, why not, you know? So, but as I said, it's just a privilege and an honor to be here, and particularly to be able to share from the passage that kind of drives me and is the passion for my life, and I think really does go with our theme of James, because in terms of spiritual, trying to have a genuine spirituality, walking worthy of our calling is certainly tangled up in all of that. And as women, we have a particular calling and a unique position. And so my passion is that this is what my life will be about. It sums up who I am. My life verse is Colossians 1:10, so that I may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what I really want to be known for. I tell my kids all the time, when I die, put it on my gravestone, please. And if you can't afford the whole verse, just C-O-L and then 1:10, because that's really the heart of who I am, and it's what I want to be doing as I'm dying, if I'm terminally ill, if I'm healthy till the end, like my 101-year-old dad, whatever the case, I want to be found walking worthy and honoring the Lord in that way. I want to enter heaven as a woman who spent her life striving to walk worthy. And I just think it's critical for all of us. And that verse is sandwiched in one of the most exciting prayers in all of Scripture, for me anyway. And so I just love talking about it. Let's pray right now, and then we'll get into this passage. Lord, I just thank you for Trinity Bible, for Hillcrest Chapel, for Family Camp. And we've heard about it for so many years and heard about how special and exciting it was. And so it's just a privilege and honor to be here and to be a part of it now. I pray, Father, that you'll give us attentive minds. Many of us have eaten a lot for lunch and had breakfast and we had the word already, and some have been cooking and doing other things and are very tired and weary. But we know, Father, the freshness that comes in looking at your word. And there's something nice about just the ladies getting together and getting to chat together around your word. So I pray that you'll bless our efforts, Father. I pray that we will be rejuvenated by your word. I pray, Father, that it will be our desire to walk worthy, to please you in every single respect of our life. I thank you for the dedicated ladies who are here, who gave up their week to be here at Family Camp and made many sacrifices to make this happen. And so I just pray, Father, that at these moments you will open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your law. As we look in the mirror of your word, Father, I just pray that we will want to linger there, that we won't turn and be forgetful, but that we will be effectual doers of your word and not forgetful and turn from it. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So it's Colossians that we're looking at. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. And as you're finding that, you'll notice that you do have a little outline there. And it just kind of highlights the points that we're going to be discussing, just so you sort of have order with that. And as you're getting yourself together, I did share, I think, with the ladies one time over the years, maybe 5 or 6 years ago at a tea. We talked about Ruth, and that was a glorious time. And I'm sure I brought this out at that point. Did I? It's my fam. And I like to start every session everywhere explaining that I'm not trying to be cute. But there could be a moment. As many of you know, I did 50 3 years ago. Well into it now. 53. And it's a good thing to have. Especially if you're speaking. So I have it. And if I have to refer to it, just excuse me. I hope it doesn't break up your train of thought. But it would be better for me to use it. Trust me. Than not to use it. Okay? So I just want to introduce that to you at this point so that you know it's there. Walking worthy. What is walking worthy all about? What is the essence of it? Well, you know, there's a lot that's said about walking, just from a physical standpoint. There's a lot that we learn about walking. In fact, experts tell us that if you would just walk 30 minutes a day, it would do a lot to improve your health. And we find that walking has benefits for us on many different levels. It helps us with diabetes, with heart disease, with colon cancer, with fractures healing better. Walking is a big thing. And so walking is important from a physical standpoint. As I look into the face of a nurse who knows all about walking, it's important. But scripturally, we learn some things about walking, too. And there was something interesting as I was just researching walking in general. The Podiatric Association says that the average person walks 8,000 to 10,000 steps a day. And because I walk super fast, I'm thinking I probably walk 16,000 to 20,000 steps. And that's not even with deliberate walking. That's just walking. Some of these steps are purposeful. Some are uncertain. Some are aimless. Still, that's a lot of steps in one day. And because the Word of God has so much to say about walking, we need to understand how that all is involved with this worthy walk. There are passages that are mentioned about walking. For example, we are to walk not after the flesh, Romans 8:1. You remember that. Not as men, 1 Corinthians 3:3. Not in craftiness, 2 Corinthians 4:2. We should walk worthy of our vocation, Ephesians 4:1. Just trying to convince you that there's something to be said about walking, which I know you already know because you're Bible churches and you know a lot. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Walk no longer as Gentiles. So there's a lot of information about walking. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, Ephesians 5:15 tells us. So walking is critical. The world might tell us just walk in a physical sense. 30 minutes a day, just walk. I mean, chew gum while you walk, talk, walk fast, walk slow. But scripture will tell us that we have to be careful in our spiritual walk, how we walk. And as women, with so many voices coming at us from day to day, through the media, through just society in general, through our workplace, we have so many different pictures of what it looks like to walk as a woman. And so it's always good to get into God's Word and see what that means. When we look at the word walk, it really is frequently used to describe the outward, visible expression of one's Christian life. So it's your daily conduct. It's your day-to-day living. It implies two things, both direction and progress. It implies movement. So walking, we don't want to be at the same place in our spiritual walk that we were 10 years ago. So we want to see progress. We want to see development. And the concept of worthy, the meaning behind that word, the root meaning is that it's balancing the scales. So if you have those scales, and I teach elementary school, so I've got those balance scales, but think back about the balance scales. It just basically means that what is in one side, you're balancing out to the other side. So walking worthy then means that what we have in Christ, our walk, we're trying to bring up to that point. Can we do it this side of eternity? No. But we want to know what we're trying to do so that we can strive to do it and we can be closer to what God has called us to be. So when you put it together, basically what you're looking at, and I have a little definition there that John MacArthur has, this is a key New Testament concept which calls believers to live in a way that is consistent with his identification, or her identification, with the Lord who saved him. We put it all together, it just means to live life so that it has the same weight as the Lord. It means that our conduct balances out when it comes to the Lord, and when it comes to our great salvation and all that that means. To live a life that reflects the Lord Jesus Christ and is consistent with God's character. And John MacArthur has said this too, and I put it at the end of your notes. Why is it so important? Because until you walk worthy, God isn't fully glorified. You aren't fully blessed. The church can't fully function. And the world can't see Jesus Christ. It's important how we walk. We need to walk worthy. And prayer. This is part of the prayer that Paul has for the Colossians. Epaphras, it seems, started this church after Paul's third missionary journey. And Paul hadn't actually seen these people himself, but he's writing to them based on a report that Epaphras brought back to him. Epaphras was a little concerned about some heresy that was on the horizon, which is something that's always a major problem. And so parts of the book will address that. And the core theme of the book, which many of you may know, is basically Christ is all in all. Christ is sufficient. And he writes this letter based on a report that he gets. But before we even get into that and read the passage, we know how important prayer is. We know that. And yet I shouldn't assume that we all struggle with it. I'll just say some of us struggle in that area. We struggle with how to pray, to be consistent with our prayers and so forth. And I think it is just one of the coolest things that we get to do is look at this prayer and get a glimpse of what his heart was for these people, how he prayed for them, what was important to him in the prayer, and how walking worthy is central in this particular prayer. Well, let's read the passage. It's Colossians 1, 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're going to look at four major areas here, and some of them we'll spend less time on than others because, as you know, we have a baptism. And the mom is right there, so she's going to keep me focused. And I've got my husband's gigantic watch here because mine is one of those cutesy kind that you can barely see and doesn't have the numbers. And so I grabbed it right off his wrist as I was going out the door. I forgot my big Felix one that I usually have. And because I'm over 50, that clock doesn't mean a whole lot to me right now. So it's just a little bit too far back. And then, you know, the other thing about this, you girls that are in this zone, you know what it means, how we have to hold everything back. And, oh, it's just so much fun for you young ones. It really is. I mean, it is. Anyway, we're going to look at four highlights here as we look at this prayer. And the first one is the reason for Paul's prayer. And we see that in verse 9, for this reason. And it goes back particularly to verse 8. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit, speaking of Epaphras, but it also goes back to the other verses too. And what you have here is a picture of a healthy church at this point. He's getting a nice report about them. In verse 8, their love in the Spirit. In verses 4 through 6, their faith in Christ. So they were a faithful group. Verse 4, chapter 1, for their love for all the saints. Their reality of the hope of heaven in verse 4. So basically, up front, Paul is finding out that things are going pretty well for this church. And what helps me in my own spiritual walk here in terms of my prayer life as I examine this prayer is he is praying for people when things are going nicely. And that is something that I really need to be prompted and reminded of as a mom and just as all of my different roles in life and for you as well, is that when things are going well, we don't want to stop praying. And for some reason, when we're desperate and when somebody's on their last breath with cancer and when we find out the worst news about a tragic accident, we're there. We're on our knees. He's got our attention. But when things seem to be going along okay, you're smiling at your husband. You had a good morning. Things seem to be going okay. None of the kids are in jail. I mean, everybody seems to be okay. We have to be just as intense about our prayer. And that's one thing that Paul reminds me, because he says, for this reason also. And so I think that is just a very huge point. Because much of our prayer does focus on struggling, facing difficulties, someone fallen in sin, physical distress, hearing about illness. We need to pray when things are going okay. That's a good time to pray. And that's a time when Satan really wants to get his clutches in on us, because we get kind of smug and we sit back and we're kind of comfortable. And so that is one thing that I'm reminded of in this prayer. Are all of our prayers motivated by crises? Are all of them motivated by desperateness? Do we stop and pray when things are moving along slowly? Well, if we follow Paul's example, we will, moving along smoothly. We don't want to relax and let up in praying for our children, for our husbands, for all the areas of our life just because things are okay. So he was praying for them after receiving a positive report. As we look at Roman numeral 2, we see that there is a character of his prayer just in those beginning words of the verse 9. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. There's just so much loaded in those verses that is just so exciting. 6 general characteristics I just want to boom, 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 rattle off to you. One of them is that we see with the word since the day we heard of it, a sense of urgency to his prayer. Paul and Timothy began praying for them, for this church, when they received the report. So there was a time when they got the information and they began praying since they heard. When it comes to the privilege of prayer, we shouldn't wait. So, I think about when I found out that I was expecting our first child. I was so excited. You pray even before you get pregnant, don't you? I mean, you start from the beginning. And then when you find out you've got that little one in your womb, you pray for their future. You pray since we heard of it. As a mom, we pray for our daughters long before that moment when they're going to meet that guy. I mean, you pray, don't you? You should be praying when you're cuddling that baby for the mate. So from the beginning, and it's urgent, and it's something that we want to make a part of our lives. And when we tell people we're going to pray for them, because I'm so old and I forget everything, I've got to get my little BlackBerry. I used to call it a blueberry until my kids told me what it was. They got it for me because they're like, Mom, we cannot take it anymore. It's taking you 20 minutes to answer yes on a text. You know, you need a keyboard. So I said, okay. So they taught me how to work my little fingers, and there I am with my keyboard. But I've got to have a little section on my BlackBerry for prayer so that I can, if I tell you I'm going to pray for you, I've got to put it in there. And then I want to start right away. And so that is a reminder, and it's a character of his prayer, that it had a sense of urgency. Also, letter B, we see that it incorporated others. It's good to go to your prayer closet. It's good to have that time alone with the Lord. We need that. But we also need to balance it and have those we kinds of things. He says, since the day we heard of it. So this was a collective group here that was praying. So it was Timothy, Paul, and others. And so you don't have to be a Lone Ranger Christian. I understand there's prayer meetings in the mornings, even at family camp. So after this, if you're feeling the urgency for praying and you want to get up tomorrow, is it 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, whatever time it is? But there is something beautiful about praying as a group. And so we see that in the prayer, that it was more than one. Letter C, we see that it's constant, have not ceased to pray. So he didn't just pray once, like the husband that said to the wife, I don't know what her problem is. I told her I loved her 40 years ago when we were at the altar. I mean, what does she need to know every day for? So sometimes we're like that, though, in our prayer life. We don't want to be as consistent with it. And if we have a God consciousness, then we view everything in light of prayer. So when we get information, when we get news, you just automatically take it to the Lord in prayer. And so if we don't have that, we need to pray for that so that we can have consistent, regular prayer lives. And then I think this one is really key. His prayer was directed to God. And you may say, okay, Marlene, that was okay. The urgency incorporated others got that. But who else are you going to pray to? I mean, if you don't pray to God. Well, believe it or not, sometimes we as women, I assume men do this too, but since I'm not a man, I don't know, but I know for sure that women do this. Sometimes we get into this little prayer chain, which I'm not knocking it. If Trinity has a prayer chain, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Hillcrest too. Nothing wrong with it. But I think sometimes some women will get into this mode of this prayer chain thing. And it gets to the point where we sometimes are not really as concerned about the issue as we are about the information, if you know what I mean. Sometimes it can just be, she did what? Yes, I'm going to pray. And he said, but yes, I'm going to pray. And it's somewhere in there, it gets mixed up sometime, I think. And so I'm not speaking about either of these two churches. I'm just saying some women have this issue. And so I think we need to remember that our prayers are directed to him. And so, yes, everything doesn't have to be unspoken. Sure, we can share prayer requests with one another. But I think we need to know where to stop, how much information is necessary to be able to convey what we're praying about, if you know what I mean. And I would say particularly in the area of our husbands, those of us that are married. We know that our husbands, and this is why we have girls' time. So we can huddle up and talk about some of these things without them snooping. And oh, there's some of them right out on the porch. But and I'm so loud. They're not listening because they're not loud. Okay. But I think one of the things that we do, those that are married or those that have been married, and maybe your husband is deceased and you remember this and you need to minister to other women that are married, of course, even if you're not married. He's getting up and walking away. But anyway, I think that when it comes to us as married women, I think that we have got to guard that reputation of that husband of ours whose feet are made of clay. We all know the man's not perfect, okay? We know that. But we do not need to get together. I don't think. Now, this is me, so I'm just saying, as I try to process God's word and put it all together, I just don't think we have a basis for running that man down in the ground in the name of prayer requests. I just don't think we can get away with that. So, and I don't think it honors the Lord. And I think that there are times when we just have to, there just has to be a stop, you know. I mean, you can tell, please pray for him. He's, you know, but I mean, we don't need all those details. I don't think it's good for us. I don't think it's healthy for us to have all of those intricate details. Thank the Lord that you can go directly to him. And I just think that we have leaders in our churches. We have, and it's not that you're trying to paint a picture that he's perfect, but you, when you have long forgiven him and when he has long grown in that area and when he is at another place in the situation, sometimes that information that you may have passed on, that other person maybe has not processed it to where it is, and it can really hinder their growth and their ability to be able to listen to him or whatever the case is. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I think that it's possible to air some of our husband's laundry that is not really our right to do. And I just think it's nice to even say to your husband, you know, honey, my friend wants to pray for you, and I wanted to share this with her. What do you think of that? And when you do that, those lips are going to be zippered up, you know, real quick, right? So I just, in all seriousness, I just want to just throw that out there, that I think we have to be very careful. I am serious about it. I think we need to be careful, because I think that we, our position as wives and women and the support that we need to have and just all that goes with it, it doesn't mean that he's not going to hurt you sometime. Even the godly ones do. You get your feelings hurt. He's got that same mouth, you know, that we learned about in James today. I mean, his does the same stuff. You know, it does this and it does that. And just because he's a man and he's your husband doesn't mean that it doesn't do that stuff. So we pray for him. And we try to remember that it's not him. You know, we are serving the Lord. And so even if he hurts our feelings, we're going to be okay. We really are. We don't have to tell the world so that we can, oh, honey, you know, we got to snap out of it. Oh, that hurt. But we've got to do that. Okay. Anyway, it was intercessory. And this is another biggie. This prayer is, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray, which means it's directed to God, for you. And I'm going to back up because I've got watches and clocks and everything, and I still am slowing down on one point. But I just wanted to say one more thing about to pray before we jump into the for you. Even in public prayer, I think it's important for us to remember that we're praying to Him. Sometimes people are so nervous about praying publicly. But if we can just remember, it's not so that we can set up words that you all are so impressed because, woo, listen to her pray. Because if we're praying to Him, then that's not even a factor, right? So if we stumble through it and whatever we do, He understands. And so we can't be concerned about the audience. So I just want to throw that out too. But anyway, for you. Paul was a prisoner in a smelly, stinky prison when he wrote this. And yet he has a for you kind of prayer. And that says volumes to me. Because we live in a day and age where we just feel so sorry for ourselves and for our plight and for our trials and for our this and for our that. And here this man is chained to some smelly, I mentioned smelly because as women, you know how we are about perfume and powder. This was stinky smelly. And yet he was praying a for you prayer in the midst of that. He's praying for these other people while he's in this prison. He's praying on their behalf. And we have to be aware of people's needs. We don't want to have a gossip session, a gossip chain, as opposed to a prayer chain. But we also want to take the focus off of ourselves. And that's what this prayer reminds me of, is that he is praying for you. Sometimes we get so overwhelmed with our life, where we are, trying to get out of college for the young women, just trying to be alert to the Lord's will, just praying that he'll send a husband for some people, just wishing that he hadn't sent one for some other people. I'll say it because, you know, of course I'm not speaking about myself because I have a wonderful, godly husband. But somebody's got to say this stuff, you know, that's why you bring in an outside speaker, right? You know, so you can, so anyway, but, we just get so concerned with our little world that we don't realize that it's bigger than our little thing. And actually coping with our little stresses and trials and even our big ones, they're a whole lot easier to do when we take the focus off of ourselves and pray for others. So even when you're in the midst of your own little personal thing, it's easier to deal with when you would take the time to think about someone else and pray for someone else. And that's what Paul did. So he prayed, even in a challenging situation, he prayed for others. And then we see that his prayer was specific and to ask. There were specific things that he prayed for the Colossians. And we're going to look into those in a moment. But sometimes I know I teach third grade and even in Sunday school and children's church, I'll have children pray for the whole world. And it's so cute. It is. It's so sweet. And we should pray for the world. But at this point, you know, we can be specific with individual people and with the lives of people that we're praying for. And so it's good for us to know what it is specifically that we're trying to pray, which leads us to Roman numeral 3, the content of Paul's prayer. This particular prayer that he prays is a prayer for spiritual intelligence. He is praying for the spiritual intelligence of these individuals. So we saw the characteristics of it. We saw that he's asking, and now we're seeing what he's asking, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this prayer, he's praying that they would be filled. And the real essence of that word is it's kind of like a ship that's ready for voyage and everything's on it. The believer has all they need for this voyage, but they need to be able to implement and be filled with the knowledge that is found in God's word. And that's what we're going to look at. So it's not enough to pray for someone else, but we have to ask God to accomplish particular things in their life and in our life. And we talked about the theme of the book being complete in him, the book of Colossians. So they already have the completeness, but now he wants them to grow in what they heard from the beginning. So filled, it means to completion, to be completely filled. And the thing that they are to be filled with is the knowledge of his will. And through the book of James, we've talked, my husband has talked about knowledge and how important it is to have what we know go with what we do. And I told him, I said, honey, that was so cute. Instead of Dr. Paul, Doer Paul. I like that. Stick that E-R, the E, the O-E in the middle, and it looks good. So we've talked about matching, you know, what we learn with what we do. But the knowledge has to be there. And I think sometimes women in particular, you know, you go to church and you go to a Bible church like the two churches that you go to, and sometimes you think that, well, I don't know, I'm putting words in your mouth, but a person could think that Pastor Custis, all three of the Pastor Custises, that you might sit there and say, you know what? I am not in seminary. Why do I have to learn all these deep truths? I just want to love everybody. I mean, how come I have to know all this stuff? Well, the bottom line is knowledge, as you know, or you probably wouldn't be a part of one of these churches, is huge. It's huge. And we can't walk the way we need to walk if we don't have the knowledge. We know that. But here we see right in this prayer that he wants them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And I know that sometimes we pray for so many physical things with individuals. But here is an example of something that we can pray for our children, for ourselves, that is on a spiritual level. So it doesn't really matter what's happening with them physically, what their impairments are, what their situation is financially. This is most important, that they, as well as ourselves, would be filled with the knowledge of his will. The Bible views knowledge as doctrinal absolutes that are foundational to godly living. And so that's what we want to be filled with, the knowledge of his will. And knowledge was such a primary focus for the Apostle Paul. And we see in so many places in Scripture, I'll just read a few that will remind you of this. 1 Corinthians 1:4-5, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. That's just one example. But Ephesians 1:17-19 talks about a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Philippians 1:9-11 talks about knowledge and discernment. And we just find it over and over and over again. Knowledge is huge. And as women, we need to have the knowledge of God's will for us as women. And there are so many unique things. I'm not really having a moment, but I think I'm just getting excited because it's just so just excuse me. I'm really not trying to be cute. Oh, it feels good, though. I was going to stick this in my husband's hand, but I thought he would be too embarrassed. I told him I'd come up and just do it for him, if, you know. But anyway, so knowledge. Knowledge of God's will. And as I said, for women, there are so many passages that deal specifically with us. And so we have to saturate ourselves with those so that we can know the knowledge of God's will for us. The unique, and then there's things that are just straight up for all of us, which we're learning in James and we will review in this particular passage as well in the short moments that we have ahead. The Bible warns of the danger of a lack of knowledge, and we see that throughout Scripture. For example, in Proverbs 19:2, it says it's not good for a person to be without knowledge. So we're convinced that we need knowledge, but it needs to be the knowledge of his will. That's the distinctive thing there, the knowledge of his will. And we can only get that in the Word of God. You know, it's easy to confuse our will with God's will, as it relates to many things in our lives. And that's why we have to go to Scripture. I mentioned those passages that I'm sure you're familiar with as women, but maybe we have some new Christians here that aren't as familiar, but the Titus 2 passage. It's got to saturate us. We've got to know that. We've got to understand that. Got to know God's priorities for a younger woman, an older woman. We need to know what he wants, because if we're left to just look at magazines and we're left to look at TV shows, we're going to be so mixed up. We really are. But if we want the knowledge of God's will for us as women, we've got to look at those passages. The ones like 1 Peter 3:1-4. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, you know that passage. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husband. And with an understanding of what that means. Not trying to interpret it by the world standard of it. They'll tell us that that whole S word means something completely different than what it does. And then we'll find ourselves whining and miserable because we don't even understand what it means. And so we have to be committed to understanding the knowledge of his will. Proverbs 31. I think you know the passages. Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman builds her house. It's the foolish one that tears it down with her own hands. And so we have to be committed to that as women. So on the pages of scripture, we need the knowledge of God's will. But then on the other hand, through the sovereignty of God, we need to be able to accept his will that he has given us. The trials that that my husband was speaking about on Sunday evening, for those of you that were there, and you know about trials. You didn't have to hear him speak about trials to know that we are always led through trials. And we need to know the knowledge of God's will in that area so that we can then please him. It's God's will for me right now for my mom to have Alzheimer's. Many of you know that know me and have talked to me about that before. And it's a horrible thing. And if I talk about it long enough, I may start doing what I do sometime when I look at her and talk about it. But what I have to know is the knowledge of God's will through that trial so that I can be a blessing to someone else. I don't want to be some slobbering, crying, falling apart person every time I think about my mom's condition, because he gave my mom 86 years that she didn't have Alzheimer's too. We don't want to forget that. He allowed her to be an instrument in my life for her and my dad to lead me to himself. So, I mean, there's a lot of wonderful blessings before this Alzheimer's struck. And now, in her condition, not able to recognize me and not just, if you know Alzheimer's, I don't even need to go into the details. Many of you know what that disease is like. But the beautiful thing is she is honoring the Lord in that condition. Not even in her right mind. She's still, people come by and say, you know, your mom is so pleasant. A lot of these patients are screaming and yelling and saying this. It seems like your mom just seems so mellow. And then they're stuck with us, all the Christian kids, coming in playing gospel music and everything and playing hymns. So that to kind of calm her down and see her little face kind of turn, her little smile kind of come back when she hears those hymns. And so they've got to deal with that. So then they've got to see us praying all the time. And there's just so many things that are attached to that. But we want to accept his will for us. And the key to doing that is it has to be in spiritual wisdom and understanding, the operation of the knowledge. It's possible to have the knowledge and then not operate in the sphere of wisdom and understanding. And that is so critical in our lives, wisdom and understanding with the knowledge. And I understand, I was looking at the schedule and I see that my husband's doing a whole thing in James tonight on wisdom, so I'm not even going to touch it, okay? But I will say this, that although wisdom and understanding seem to be synonymous, wisdom seems to be from the, and I won't try to pronounce the Greek, but I always have it down on my notes, but my husband always says, honey, don't go there because, you know, a little bit of Greek is dangerous if you don't know what you're doing. So anyway, but I do know how to read the English. And the wisdom is a broader of the two terms. It refers more to the ability to collect and concisely organize the principles from scripture. And then understanding seems to be more of an analysis and being able to apply it and put it together. But it's possible to have wisdom and not have knowledge. That's the key. And we see it operating all the time in the lives of many people. And I thought I'd read something to you that just is a perfect example of this. This was a Christian girl. Got this from Donna Morley's book, Choices That Lead to Godliness. Excellent book. You might want to grab it. But this is just an example that she gives of someone who does not have discernment, even though they have knowledge. Today's Rebecca's wedding, a day she's looked forward to since she first tried on her mother's wedding dress when she was 8 years old. Now she's wearing that same heirloom gown with baby's breath and tender pink roses crowning her lace veil, clutching her bouquet while clinging to her father's arm. She waits as the music beckons for her down to the altar. How excited she is. And yet, she feels a deep uneasiness that just won't go away. She silently prays, "Dear God, I can hardly believe this is my wedding day. I haven't been able to spend much time with you lately with all the rush of getting ready for today. And I'm sorry about that. I guess, too, I feel just a little bit guilty when I try to pray about all this since Joe isn't a Christian. But, oh, Father, I love him so much. What else could I do? I just couldn't give him up. Could you save him today, please? You know how much I've prayed for him and that we've discussed the gospel. I've tried not to be too religious because I didn't want to scare him off. I just can't understand why he hasn't responded. Oh, if only he were a Christian. Please bless our marriage anyway. I don't want to disobey you, but I do love him, and I want to be his wife. So please be with us this day in Jesus' name. And even when you strip all the pious language, Donna says what she's really saying is, Dear Father, I don't want to disobey you, but I really do want to marry Joe. Please don't get me wrong. I love you, but this is so important to me, and I want to do it my way. Deep down, I know that you know what's best for me, and I know that you don't like this. But please show me your blessings by not interfering, and save him if you could, and bless the decision that I've made to marry him in Jesus' name. And you might think, how pitiful. And Marlene, why are you even reading that to us? You know none of us would ever do that. And prayerfully, I trust that no one will do that. But there is something that comes upon us at times, and we have the knowledge, and yet we make decisions, little bitty ones, to spend time with someone who's not saved, young ladies, and to let that connection get started. And the next thing you know, you could be in a terrible, terrible fix. And we do that on many, many issues in our lives where we just kind of ignore God's word. Maybe not as drastic as this, but little things where we know what God says, even to the point of conversations. When you get on the phone and you know you don't need to go there in terms of the next remark that you're going to make, and you even have that warning and that time to move away from what you're about to say, but end up saying it anyway. And those are times where we operate. We have the knowledge, but we do not exercise the wisdom and understanding. It was D.L. Moody that said, the scriptures were given not to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And that's why they were given, and that's what we need to do, and that's what we want to be found as women who are walking worthy. Oh, my. We're in a little bit of trouble, but that's okay, because you can read, and you'll be able to see the outline, and you probably have gone over this passage before, I'm sure, and you can anyway look at the outline and try to fit the pieces together, but I will move on quickly. I talk fast, so I'll try to talk a little faster. I think we have about... I don't know, because I know what time I got up here, but I know what time the baptism is, so I'm just going to hurry. I'm a huge USC football fan, and one of the things, we have a new coach now and had a lot of drama on our team, but anyway, they do a lot in preparation for games. They do a lot of looking at films, they do a lot of practicing, they do a lot of preparing, and the reason why they do that is so that they can win football games. That's why they do all of the training and all that they do. Well, when we get the knowledge and when we want to operate in the sphere of wisdom, all of that takes place. And Paul's praying for this for them for one reason. He wants them to have the knowledge and the understanding and all of that for one reason, so that they can walk. So they can walk worthy of the calling of the Lord, not just to have the knowledge, but for the purpose of walking worthy. You'll notice some little verses, and I didn't mention it before, under some of the points. Those are just verses that you might want to study in relationship to these points, and verses that were very helpful for me as I studied these this passage here, and kind of verses that brought out some of the features. Psalm 143:8, let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way which I should walk. The way in which I should walk. And so walking worthy, I already discussed earlier, so I'm going to actually move on to the next point there. Walking worthy, but with the purpose of pleasing him. And this is where we're going to spend most of our little bit of time that's left, and then I'll just highlight the other things. Pleasing God in all respects. That's what it's all about, pleasing him. And it's so easy to do things not so much for pleasing him, but because we want to please someone else. And I don't know if I'm looking at any people pleasers here, but being the youngest child, and I'm not trying to get into an Oprah thing of youngest first birth, and that's not where I'm going with this, but I'm just saying that being the last of the Mohegans, I just seemed to be the one that always wanted to please everybody. I don't know if I just wanted them to be happy all the time. And so I was a bona fide people pleaser. Thank God when I got about 40 or so, it started dropping off. I hope it was for spiritual reasons, but it did start dropping off. But we have to realize in this pleasing God thing, there's just so many aspects of that. Pleasing him and not so much concerned about pleasing people. And so as we make decisions, we want to realize that it's not about so much what someone else would feel about it, but it's what he would feel. And so that's in relationship to our marriage and everything. And when we please God, the other things fall in place. We want to please God and not people. We also want to please God in terms of accepting what he brings into our life. We can please him by accepting our appearance, by accepting our physical limitations, by accepting our marital status, by accepting the way that he's created us. Sometimes, you know, we're just so fixated on wishing that we could be different than what we are. We always wish that we were more outgoing, or we always wish we were more this or we were more that. But we can please God in all respects by accepting our place in life and what he's given us. So we need to evaluate our lives and consider the areas that aren't pleasing to him. What are you struggling with today, ladies? And I don't want a real answer, but I'm asking you just in your heart to think about it. Is there an area where you know you're not pleasing God? Is there something that you know is not an area that he's happy with in your life? If you're a people pleaser, I came across this, and this has been helpful for me, just thinking in terms of people pleasing. Let's see if I can get my hands on it. Approval junkies live as hostages to other people's opinions and judgments regarding their thoughts, motives, feelings, or behaviors. Approval seekers look good. They have to. But people pleasing isn't godly, nor is it healthy. Appeasers usually end up feeling used, unappreciated, and driven to become all things to all people in order to maintain their image and receive continued approval. They appear giving, but in fact they are enslaved to their insatiable need to be admired. And so that's just something to think about if you're a people pleaser and you feel pretty good about it, that you were always just trying to help somebody. Cynthia Held who said this in one of her little study books. It's not been easy, because she's a people pleaser, to lay aside my people pleasing. I'm still in the process, but I'm beginning to experience the incredible freedom of letting go of that weight in my life. As I draw on the Lord's unfathomable love for me and fix my heart on pleasing only him, then I find that I can give myself to others in ways that I never could before when I was so intent on their approval. I need to be sensitive and open to others' opinions, but I no longer become paralyzed because I haven't pleased everyone. And so if we have any people pleasers out there, I just want to encourage you in that area that it's all about pleasing him. And that's what the bottom line is, and that's what's most important. Sometimes our churches get caught up in people pleasing. We have ministries that focus on surveys, and what do you think the people want, and what do they want me to preach about, and what kind of music do the people want, and what would really be appealing to the people? Sort of like Family Feud. The survey says that we should do this or that. You know what? God doesn't care about the survey. He cares about his word. And that's what we have to be committed to as women, as we are involved in ministry and shaping the ministry of our churches, to know when it comes to children's ministry and ministry with women that it's not about what someone may think they need, it's about what Scripture gives us and what we need there. And as I said, pleasing God by accepting your abilities and appearance. I have that cute little teacup theology thing that I read, I think, when I discussed Ruth, but have no time for it now. So if you want to hear it, I've got it in my notes and you can look at it later. But it's a cute way of looking at accepting our appearance. But we live in a world where we're so dissatisfied as women, even with our face and our nose is to this and our hair is to that and everything's wrong. And it's just such a slap in God's face when the whole thing is a mess. You know, I mean, you just should have done this or that or the other. But being able to please him by accepting that and accepting the aging process. And I'm not saying don't whip out Miss Clairol if it's going to help you out a little bit. But we don't have to go to the extreme. And some women do, because it's all about pleasing themselves and not so much pleasing God. I like what George Mueller said. There was a day when I died to George Mueller, to his taste, his opinions, his preferences, and his will, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. Since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. And that's what we want to be. Women who show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:9 reminds us, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. So we examine things, women issues, and we find out if we are actually pleasing God in those areas or not. And then we take it to the throne and we let him know that, Lord, we're sorry that we are not even striving to please you in this area, but we have to get the knowledge of his will to know what it is he wants and then we seek to please him. Well, we're going to zip right through walking worthy with a fruit-bearing life. And I'm just going to kind of just highlight very briefly, because I don't know when that bell's going to ring. I know we need to be up there at 2:45, and I know I didn't start till 2:45, and I was supposed to have 59 minutes, but I'm not going to say anything about that. But I do want to just at least mention these, but I have a fear that the bell's going to ring at 2:30. I kind of feel like it might. I don't know. Anyway, walking worthy, that was a general goal, to please him in all respects. That's the general part of it. But then specifically, there's these four little areas here specifically. And one of them is that we see in the passage to walk worthy with a life of fruit bearing, bearing fruit in every good work, the necessity of the fruit. And because of what we've been learning about James, one of the key areas of fruit here, as you see in the phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. So I'm off the hook to have to talk about good works, because we certainly talked a lot about that. But a person that has no works, there's obviously a problem with that. And this is one area where we see pleasing the Lord with a life of fruit bearing. And so we have to examine and see if the fruit is there. And you know, it's interesting, because there's so much implication about fruit. You've got to have roots, and the roots are unseen. And that, to me, is the biggest part of this whole fruit experience, is that we would spend the time that we need in the underground of our life for that fruit. It's possible to have fruit and then have people think you have fruit, and yet the fruit is not what God would want the fruit to be. And I'll just give you a little illustration of that. My mother-in-law, I had the joy of having her live with us for 4 years, and it was pure joy. She's just the godliest woman, and she would have these orchids in our yard, and they were just beautiful. And everybody loved these orchids. They were gorgeous. People would come by our house and say, "Oh, Marlene, those orchids." And I would say, "Yes, Mom, you know, those orchids." And she would tinker underground for hours with those things, but then they were always gorgeous. Well, we moved out when we went to Colorado. She lived with us, but we let her stay in the house. I have no time to discuss all that. Anyway, the bottom line is, she's gone, okay? So I was on my own. And so I had the orchids, though, and they were in the living room, and people were coming by, "Oh, those orchids, Martin, what do? I said, "Just shoot a little spray on them and dust them off," because they were fake. But they looked good. And that's the thing. They looked good. And that's the problem with people, you know, in Bible churches and that know the whole Christian lingo and know what to say and everything. You look good. The fruit looks good. The fake fruit looks good. But it looks good to each of us. The problem is, it doesn't look good to him. And my mother-in-law, when she came in my living room, she knew they were fake from across the room. You're not 90 years old and doing orchids for 60 of those 90 years and not be able to tell a fake orchid, okay? So Mom knew. But, and God knows. And so we don't want to get smug and comfortable with that phony fruit, so that just when people are applauding our lives and they're saying, "You just, oh, Marlene, what you said, it was so," God knows. So, I mean, he knows, and we have to be faced with that reality. It's the underground that makes the fruit really real and makes it good. And the roots are unseen, and that's where we need to spend the most time. And the bloom that's on the top is there, but it's there, as I said, it can be deceiving. It can be very deceiving. If the time is not spent underground, for me, I just bought the orchid and stuck it in a little vase. So I didn't have the underground, but people thought maybe it was okay. It's just like an iceberg. Only 1/7 is out on the top. So we have to be prepared with that underground, not the showy part, but the part that really we dig in with the Lord, with the time with the Lord. So the fruit is very important, and that's an area where we please the Lord. 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward." We're so impressed with the outward. But God looks at the heart, and so we have to keep that in mind. We want to walk worthy. Another specific area is with a life of spiritual growth. And again, we're learning a lot about that and increasing in the knowledge of God, a life that increases in the knowledge of God. Goes back to what we started out with. The means for spiritual growth is the knowledge of God. The marks of spiritual growth are a deeper love for his word. So we need to be saturated with the idea of growing spiritually. And when we think about growing spiritually and pleasing God in that area, we look at the next point, which is the strength comes from Him. And we all know that, but sometimes we get beside ourselves and we think we can really do it on our own. And that's when we want to be reminded of verse 11, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So just when we begin to be overwhelmed by it all, God identifies once again for us the source of our strength, and it's Him. We're not left alone to do this thing. It is Him. It's a present participle signifying a continuous, ongoing action. It's not just one time like that. I never watched Star Wars where they had the Scotty beam me up or something. I don't know, but it's not like that. It's an ongoing thing. And as you can see, I wasn't much on that show. I don't even know if it was Star Wars. It was something. I don't know. But the source of the power is Him. And we never want to forget that. It's not man, but it is God. And sometimes we rely on the source of the power being man, being our pastor, being our husband, being our dad. But the power is Him. And the standard is according to His glorious might. He's got the power. He's got enough. So whatever it is that we are walking through, He's got what we need to get through it. He will enable us to walk the worthy walk through His Holy Spirit. It's not proportioned simply to our need, but according to His abundant supply. How much strength? Well, it's according to His might. Don't forget, He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe. I think He can handle our little business. He really can, even though it seems so overwhelming. And what is the purpose of the power? It's for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And theologians debate about that joyously, whether it goes with this part of the phrase or whether it goes with the next part of the verse. Joyously, as you see there, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Does the joyously go with the patience or does it go with the giving thanks? Either way, it works. Okay? Joyously. We want to have a joyous attitude about it. And the power there is for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. And sometimes we think the power is for other reasons and other purposes. But to be steadfast in patience takes a supernatural power that we can only get by means of the Holy Spirit. And so, especially in our roles as women, we have to be patient, don't we? We have to be patient with our little children. We have to be patient with the big one. Excuse me, I didn't mean that. But we have to be patient with our loving, wonderful, godly husbands. We have to be patient. Many, many women are married to unsaved husbands. They've got to have a steadfast patience and a trust in the Lord to get through that situation. So patience is very, very necessary. And Paul prays for that in his prayer for these individuals. Well, the last section I'm going to leave to you because I'm really paranoid about this bell. I think it's going to ring soon. But we have to walk, and I think this is a very neglected area, but I'm going to let you dig into that and think about that and get the spiritual goosebumps that you get every time you think about what the Lord has done for you. When you think about what He has done for you, when I think about our society and how, especially teaching third grade, I see this. I have gifted and high-achieving children, and one of my missions in life is to teach them to be grateful. I think it's so important because I don't know what happened, but kids nowadays, at least the kids that I deal with in public school, everything is supposed to happen for them, everything. And it's supposed to happen now, and they're supposed to get it all, and that's it. It's all about them. And I think one of the main things we need to emphasize, even with our own children and in our own lives, is a characteristic in our life of thanksgiving. And we see this so clearly here in this passage. And this is what you're going to look at on your own in your quiet time. But giving thanks to the Father. And you look at the list of what the Father has done for us. And so when we're praying for other individuals, we want to pray for a thankful heart and a thankful attitude and being thankful for the right things. Sure, I'm thankful that I have a roof over my head. I'm thankful that I have meals, probably have too many meals. I'm thankful for all of that. But what should be at the heart of my thanksgiving should be what you see on that last page of your outline there. Look at what you can thank Him for, if you're a believer, for qualifying us, for allowing us to be spiritual heirs, for giving, for letting us share in the inheritance of the saints in light, which represents truth and purity. Thanking him for rescuing us from the domain of darkness. Thanking him for transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved son, for redeeming us, for forgiving us. It is quite an extensive list in this passage. And when we're overwhelmed with all of our own little trials and frustrations, I think it does us good to look at this prayer, look at this passage, and just fall on our face and say, thank you, Lord. Yes, my mother has Alzheimer's, but she is going to spend eternity with him. That is something to cause me to be grateful for. You may have a financial crisis right now, but look at the list of what you have to be thankful for. And I think in an environment like this, in a setting like this, it just does us well to look at that passage and look at those verses and think about what he has done for us and to recognize the grateful heart that we need to have. When my son was 6 years old, he had a little birthday party. We always have a family party, and part of that party was getting these gifts, and he got all these gifts, and I was so excited because they were all clothes and money, and I was like, woohoo! But for him, he wanted a toy, and he just wanted the toy so bad. It was so sad because he got to the last box, and it was another shirt, and I was like, whoa! And it was a big one. I always told him, get two sizes bigger so that up the road, I've got something to slip him into. And but he was just heartbroken, and he broke out in tears, and he said, I want to get a toy. And after Paul took him upstairs, about 15 minutes later, he had a heart of gratitude. It was just a miracle, you know. And he has been the most thankful little guy ever since. He's a big guy now. He's about 6 foot, but he's got a thankful heart. I don't know what it was, but they had a little conference up there, and it was all good after that. And I just think that sometimes, you know, those kind of things are so necessary for our kids. But even I think the Lord has to kind of shake us up a little bit sometime, too, and cause us to realize in the midst of our whining that we have so much to be grateful for. And we're reminded in Scripture, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So as you study the rest of that, and even the passage in general, I hope it whet your appetite to look at a passage that is just chock full of wonderful things in terms of what to pray for each other, what we want for ourselves, what we want for ourselves as women, what we want to be known for. We want to please him. That's what it's all about. Not even pleasing ourselves. I was about 45 years old when I went to my first spa. Oh, how sweet it was. It was a gift, of course, because it was too expensive for me to do on my own. And it was nice. And our society is so into pampering ourselves. But it's not about pleasing us. And don't feel bad if you go to the spa. That's fine. But I'm just saying that we don't need to have a spa Christianity where everything's all about us. Well, thanks, ladies, for these moments together. It's been fun. They haven't rang the bell. I think they're peeking in the window to see. But we are going to close in prayer. And as you think about walking both in the physical life and the spiritual life, think about it in terms of walking worthy, trying to bring that up to the standard that God has called us to. How do we know what it is? By learning the knowledge of his will, by being constantly reminded of it. You don't have to be 53 like me to forget stuff. The Israelites forgot stuff all the time that the Lord had done for them, all different age range. We forget. And so we have to stay in the word constantly, and particularly in those areas that we struggle with, so that we can be reminded of what God has for us. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for my life's passage and just how this has impacted my life over the years. And I know, Father, that we only had a chance to just basically read the passage and just kind of highlight a couple of things. And so I pray, Father, that you will allow this passage to penetrate the hearts of these ladies and on their own, that they may one day want to just dig into that passage and really get to the depths of what it is that you have for us there. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his example of prayer, for all of the characteristics that we learn about it, the content just so full of so much that we can learn. And I'm just grateful for the ladies here at the two churches, for family camp, Father. And I pray that we will prove to be doers of your word and not merely hearers. May we linger in the word, Father, and may we recognize that from a physical standpoint, it might not matter how fast we walk, how slow we walk, or even if we walk consistently. But as Christians, it matters. So we pray that our steps will be meaningful and that they will be steps that will please you in every single area of our life. We thank you for this time, and we thank you for your faithfulness. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.